It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our classes. We will follow that procedure this evening, allowing you the opportunity to utilize the prerogative of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, and otherwise forget about the problems that are currently plaguing you and leaving them checked at the door so that you might be able to concentrate on our study this evening. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are honored by the opportunity you've afforded us to gather in this place in order to study your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us regarding the things we're about to examine, that it might contribute to our spiritual growth, our capacity to discern historical trends, and our ability to think divine viewpoint under the pressure of the devil's world. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Tonight, a surprise, we are not going to continue our usual study of the doctrine of witnessing that we have ongoing and usually would continue over into Tuesday night. We had to inadvertently cancel a basics class on the 9th of this month, and that got my timing off a little bit. Approximately 1 hour, and it turned out that our concluding lesson for the faith rest drill was going to turn out to be a rather nice little Thanksgiving-oriented type study. So in order to catch up that hour we missed on the 9th, we're going to have a basics lesson tonight, and that'll catch us back up to speed so that on Thursday this sort of a Thanksgiving-oriented conclusion to the faith rest drill will coincide with our morning service. And I would alert you that we do have a morning service on Thursday, not a Thursday evening service. We will meet at 10:30, should be out of here easily before noon. And that will afford you to have the rest of the day with your families for all of the activities involved with that. So tonight's study will be a continuation of our basics subject, which is the faith rest technique. We have advanced in that particular doctrine. We have indicated through introduction what the faith rest drill is. It comes in three stages. When a pressure or a problem or a difficulty enters your life, the Bible has over 7,000 promises which you are able to claim through personal prayer before God. And in our study, I was able to communicate to you over two different sessions some 55 different promises, just to give you an idea of what is available for you to utilize. And 55 is a far cry from 7,000. But that's the first thing you do, is claim a promise. It stabilizes your thinking. It flushes fear from your soul so that you can concentrate on the doctrine that you know. And so stage two of the faith rest technique is to concentrate on the doctrines that you've accumulated and to utilize them in a way that assists you in dealing with your problem and assists you in solving your problem. And we mentioned three rationales. We went through them briefly in one session: the essence of God rationale, the plan of God rationale, and the logistical grace rationale. And that is where we concluded our last study. A brief look at the logistical grace concept, how God provides everything you need for both life and godliness, and you don't have to worry about it. Now, you may not have the finest wines and the finest vegetables and the finest entrees, but you will be provided with something to eat. You will be provided with something, with somewhere to stay. You will have clothing and water and this kind of thing. So this is a concept that is drawn from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. The first thing you need to do is seek God and His righteousness, and that is accomplished by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you have accepted Christ as Savior, then the necessities of life are automatically guaranteed. That we've dubbed as logistical grace support. Our final point was that whether you're bad or stupid or sinful or a failure, whether you're reversionistic or carnal or cosmic or negative volition or arrogant, all of these things have absolutely no impact on the continued provision of logistical grace support from God Himself. However, we did conclude by noting that when you lead a lifestyle of sinfulness, human good, evil, degeneracy, failure, reversionism, when you choose to lead a life that way, you certainly do not lose your salvation, but you do necessitate that God discipline you in order to get you back within His grace system. The only way He can bless you is for you to be in fellowship. And if you refuse to confess your sins and to reorient to His divine system, then He is obligated as your Father to discipline you with a view towards steering you back to the system. He never does it from vengeance. He never does it in a way that says, I'm going to get you. Aha, I caught you failing. I caught you fumbling the ball. Never that attitude on God's part. His attitude is one of grace to steer you back to the system so that then He can continue to bless you. And we, of course, concluded by saying that we would then take up at our next session a brief look at divine discipline. So I would like for you to look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll take a quick look at verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Now let me read verse 5 for you. It says that you have forgotten that word of encouragement which addresses you as sons, huios. H-U-I-O-S, a familiar word if you were with us for our study of adoption. God looks upon you as sons, and that title which God calls you is an encouragement for you. For this verse continues to say, my son, do not take lightly the Lord's discipline, and do not be weakened when He scourges you. Now notice that He calls us sons here. Now if you are a lady, you're included in that. In the time in which the Bible was written, the women simply were ignored. It was understood that they were included. But the male gender is always used. My son, do not take lightly the Lord's discipline, and do not be weakened when He scourges you. Now the Greek word for discipline is paideia. P-A-I-D-E-I-A. Paideia. And it means the training of a child through both discipline and correction. When it comes to authority systems, God, of course, is at the top of the ladder. And when it comes to us, it doesn't matter if we're 15, have just accepted Christ, or whether we're 115 and have accepted Him for 100 years. We're considered by comparison to God as His children. And therefore, He treats us as such. And it says here that if you stray from His grace plan through sin, human good and evil, His desire is to bring you back to His system of grace, and if you refuse to do so by the provision of confession, as we have just exercised a moment ago, if you refuse to confess your own sins, then He'll bring discipline down on you to motivate that. And that happens in a way that is called here discipline, or paideia, and it means training of a child through discipline and correction. Now, the King James Version uses the Middle English word chasten in its translation. Chasten, a Middle English word that is translated into the King James from this Greek word paideia. And chasten came into the English from the Latin casta castigare. That's the Latin word that we got our English word chasten from. And the Latin castigare is a compound of two words, castus and agare. Castus plus agare. Now in the Latin, castus means pure or clean, and agare means to drive. So castigare means to drive clean. And it came to have the concept of discipline surrounded it. You make something or someone pure by bringing it under pressure, discipline, or heat. There's a passage we'll note eventually in our study that talks about your faith is of more importance than gold which perishes, even though gold is purified by fire. Gold has impurities in it. But you put the gold in some kind of receptacle and you put a lot of fire under it, and the dross flows off, and what's left is the pure gold. And what this passage in 1 Peter is talking about, that in the spiritual life, God brings pressure to bear on you. Difficulties, exigencies, even catastrophes. These things are allowed by God in order to purify your thinking, in order to purify your development in the Christian way of life. And the dross is human viewpoint, evil, human good, all of those human ideas that you might have. And the dross flows off, and what is left is an orientation to divine viewpoint, and that leads to spiritual maturity, and spiritual maturity is the place of blessing from God. Now, therefore, the pressures that enter your life, therefore, are positive, not negative. They're designed to purify you. And this is the concept behind the word chasten in the Middle English. It has to do with the Latin castigare, which literally means to drive pure, and therefore it means to cleanse through discipline. So we have it from both sides. We have it from the Greek and we have it from the Middle English, that this concept is to cleanse one through discipline. Now children, and all of us started out as a child, children need to be cleansed from the impurity of their souls, and the authorized way of doing this is some form of discipline. It can be a discipline through a paddle, that's through pain, or it can be discipline by giving them some kind of a extra hard job to do where they actually have to sweat, or it can be taking away privileges, these kinds of things. But there are many, many different ways that you can guide children. And the Scriptures give us 20 years to make citizens out of them. And the same concept that you would use to correct your child is the ones that God uses to correct His children, you included. Now, without discipline, children will always remain recalcitrant. They will always remain disobedient. They will be rebellious, and they will become unmanageable. Therefore, it is important that you have parents guiding children from very early ages. The idea of shipping them out to government centers so that certain authorized people can do the job for you, well, we will eventually pay the piper for that. God has provided two parents. It is their job to discipline, to guide, to correct, and to otherwise lead the child into correct modus operandi. And therefore, the family becomes a very, very important biblical principle. And it is within the family construct is where proper discipline in the raising of children is found. Now, God calls us children. We are considered by Him to be His family. We are babes in His sight, and we must be brought into line through discipline. Now, we should not take this discipline lightly, nor should we become discouraged by it. You can take the discipline from God lightly, ignore it, or you could become discouraged by it, and therefore assume that God's out to get you, or He's getting you for some sin that shocked you, but of course did not shock Him. So you can take discipline lightly, or you can be discouraged by it. Now, let me expand on that particular idea. some believers simply do not believe that God would ever discipline them out of love. They simply do not believe that that would occur. If something goes wrong, and there are many classifications of wrong, but it's something that somehow deviates from prosperity. And so something wrong enters your life. They never analyze that as God bringing on them certain kinds of pressure from His perfect motivation of divine love. And His divine love says, look, you're off the proper path here. Get back on the proper path. And these people, being arrogant, never look at it that way. And therefore, if something goes wrong in their life, they look on these periods of difficulty as being some other person's fault. Someone has dropped the ball. Someone made a mistake. It's not my fault. I've got a problem in my life. I shouldn't have problems. Other people have caused it. And therefore, they do not recognize they're under the grace discipline of God. They do not, therefore, readjust their thinking. Instead, they get a little deeper in the negative thinking they're already in. They start blaming others and pointing fingers and claiming it couldn't be me, it's somebody else's fault. So as a result of this attitude, they take the discipline of God too lightly. And then others take discipline much too seriously. They look on it, these periods of difficulty, as a sign that God has forsaken them, and many even interpret discipline or problems or difficulties as God saying to them, you've lost your salvation. Now the Scripture simply will not allow such a conclusion. After you have accepted Christ through faith alone, nothing added, what think ye of Christ? How do you answer that question? If you were to die tonight, for example, and you were to go to heaven, and let's pretend that this story I hear, that there is a Saint Peter at some golden gate, all right, guarding the gate, allowing certain people in. I've heard this story. All right, and Saint Peter says to you, or God Himself says to you, what qualifies you to enter my heaven? Well, you can say, well, I am qualified because. And then you start talking about, one, I am a great guy. Two, I do wonderful things for others. Three, I was Rotary Man of the Year. All of these lists you come up with that you think impress God, and that's going to get you into heaven, you see. Well, God was liable to say before it's over, well, what think ye of Christ? Well, He was a great guy. He was a wonderful teacher and all that razzmatazz. And He will say, get out of my sight. I don't even know you. But if you would answer the question, what qualifies you to enter into my heaven? I am qualified, sir, because I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone, who died for my sins on the cross. And therefore, because of His work, I am qualified. Come in, my son. See, that's how you get in. So it's faith alone in Christ alone. And there is absolutely nothing, once you've made that decision, once you have placed your faith in Him, that anything could remove you from the royal family. You see, He calls us sons, huios. And once a son, always a son. You may not like your daddy. Your daddy may be a scumbag. He may be a slob. He may be dead. He may be no telling what, a criminal in prison. Who knows? But you don't like him. And you wish that somebody else's daddy was your daddy. And you wish very much that your daddy was not your daddy. But no matter what you wish, no matter what he's like, no matter who he is, he's always your father and you are always his son. And as what is true in the human sphere, such is true in the divine sphere. Once a son of God, always a son. And in this passage, it says we are huios, we're sons of God. Once saved, always saved. Therefore, I repeat the point. Some are so confused, and others have so little doctrine, that they believe if something weird goes on in their life, if they have a problem, if there's a difficulty, if there's a pressure, that means that God's saying to them, well, you're not saved anymore. And the first thing that comes to their mind is some sin they've recently committed that was a shock to them. And they say, well, that's it. I lost my salvation when I committed that sin. Forgetting that all sins were imputed to Christ on the cross and judged. And therefore, sin is no longer an issue. And never will be. But it's God's desire to bless His children, to bless His sons and daughters. And blessing comes through living the Christian way of life. And living the Christian way of life includes being filled with the Holy Spirit and living by the mandates found in the Word of God. If you will do that as a member of His family, He will bless you. And when you stray from that, He says, no, I want to bless you. Get back in, see. And so some discipline comes your way, and that discipline catches your attention. You confess your sins, you move back into the system, and you move on. So some people take discipline much too seriously, and they look on the periods of difficulty as a sign that God has forsaken them. Friends, that's a sign He's still around trying to get you back and organize you. That's a good sign. If you're out of fellowship and you've been out for some while and you've got problems, that's a good sign. And this passage is going to reveal that. So the child of God should neither ignore discipline, nor should they be discouraged by it. Never ignore discipline. Never be discouraged by it. Instead, we are to be encouraged by discipline because this is proof that we are really God's children. Now let's look at Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 6 and reading through verse 11. Why don't we just take the whole passage, pick it up at verse 5. You have forgotten that word of encouragement which addresses you as sons. Those of you who are out of fellowship and are under discipline and are saying God forgot you or you've lost your salvation, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you've forgotten that word of encouragement where you are addressed as sons, members of the royal family. My son, do not take lightly the Lord's discipline and do not be weakened when He scourges you. Verse 6. The Lord disciplines those whom He loves and punishes everyone He accepts as a son. He disciplines those He loves and punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Mastigo. Mastigo. That's the word for punish in verse 6. And it means, literally, to scourge with a whip. And that is an analogy to divine discipline. God scourges you through certain exigencies in your life as if you were being whipped by your father with a whip. So the Lord disciplines, that's the word chasten again, those whom He loves and punishes everyone He accepts as a son. So if you're in the royal family, and you get out of line, expect your father to discipline you. When you were a child and you got out of line, did you expect your father to discipline you in some way? And did he do it? And were you surprised? And did you say after he disciplined you and however he inflicted that discipline, when he got done, did you say, well, he's not my father anymore? No, you knew bloody well he was your father at that point. And so it is in this analogy. Verse 7. This says that we are to endure hardship as discipline. Endure it. Don't complain. Don't blame God. Don't complain about how unfair He is or whatever. Blame others or whatever your modus operandi. You should endure your hardship as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Verse 8. If you are not disciplined, and everyone does undergo discipline, if you are not disciplined, then you are bastards and not true sons. Did you hear that? If you are living life just tooling right along with no problems, what's happening here? You're a citizen of Cosmos Diabolicus, you're an unbeliever, you're in the devil's world, and Satan takes care of his own. And people with no problems are not sons, they're bastards, according to the King James Version of verse 8. And you're not a son of God, you won't be disciplined by it. You got that? Being disciplined, we see in this passage, is a sign that you are a member of the royal family of God. And when you stray from the grace plan and get into the cosmic system, it's God's obligation as your father to bring discipline down on you to steer you back into His system so that He can bless you. If you're a bastard, if you're an unbeliever, not a member of the royal family, then that simply means you're not going to get God's discipline. You're ignored by Him. You're left to your own devices, and you're left to whatever the devil's world can offer. So if you are not disciplined, then you are bastards and not true sons. Verse 9, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Well, maybe not right away. Later on, you respected them for it. Those of you who reached adulthood understand that, and you realized it was for your own good. Then the verse 9 goes on to say, how much more should we submit to the Father of our human spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. Note that. When fathers discipline their children, it's because they think it best. Can't convince the children of that, of course, but that's the case. If they didn't love their children, they wouldn't care what they did, and they wouldn't bother with disciplining them. Do you see it? And God cares. He wants to bless you. And you get out of line and you're in the cosmic system making dumb decisions from a position of weakness. And your life is completely coming unraveled. And He says, I didn't like the way He parted His hair anyhow. God's a father and He cares. And He wants you back in the system. Therefore, He disciplines you. Therefore, verse 10 says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. We as fathers do what we think is best. It may not be always right, but our motivation is proper. And God, being perfect, His motivation is always from the source of love. He completely understands us and what will properly motivate us to get back to the program. He brings those proper pressures to bear at the proper time to lead us back to the system. We, of course, you must remember, may override this leadership through negative volition, but then you remember in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist. And therefore, you may override God's grace by your own negative volition. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So we will be disciplined for the purpose of getting us out of the cosmic system. God will do that. But we never lose the support of God's logistical grace. No matter how bad we get, God will always provide for us our needs, food, clothing, and shelter. Please note 2 Timothy 2:13. Which says, if we are faithless, the passage is talking about believers, not unbelievers. If we are faithless, we turn our back on God's grace plan. We refuse to utilize His problem-solving devices. We go to human problem-solving devices. If we are faithless, God remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. You are in Christ. You're a member of the royal family of God. And as a member of the royal family, God, as your Father, cannot turn His back on you, His Son. You can be faithless, but God cannot deny Himself. Now, I don't have any personal experience with this, but many families do, where a child will go haywire and just simply run away. We examined in our basics classes the prodigal son parable, where one son just took his inheritance and ran away. He flaunted his money. He got involved in licentious living, and he went bankrupt. He even started feeding pigs for Gentiles. But when he reoriented and came back, what did the father do? It says here that we can be faithless. That was the prodigal. But God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God didn't ignore the prodigal, tell him he wasn't his son, tell him to go away, inform him he was no longer welcome. He actually ran out to meet him and welcomed him home and even threw a party. Now, running out to meet him is the expression of God's desire for you to confess your sins so he can welcome you back. He's always there, ready to listen to your confession. So I think it good that we pause for a moment here before going on to the section of our study we will study on Thanksgiving morning to take a quick look at the principles of discipline and sufferance. This will have to be rather quick, and I do not intend for this to be exhaustive. We will take this up as a doctrine later in our basic study. But I do want to introduce the concept of discipline and suffering at this particular point in our study as we finish up this Hebrew 12 passage. First of all, there are three categories of suffering. The first one is the law of volitional responsibility. Secondly, the law of divine discipline. And three, suffering for blessing. Now, under the law of volitional responsibility, we must note that we are responsible for our own decisions. Or it's somebody else's fault. And suddenly I've got to deal with all of this business here. Well, most of our problems, the great majority of them, are because of our own poor decisions. God doesn't have to get involved. We introduce ourselves to our own inability to think. And when we have to solve these problems we've created from our own stupid decisions, we suddenly realize, wouldn't it be better if I could think a little more clearly? And that in itself is a motivation to get into Bible class and learn how to think. So volitional responsibility then comes in three categories. Quickly, self-imposed misery. Your misery can be self-imposed. Self-imposed misery is suffering caused by bad thinking and wrong motivation. You impose misery on yourself when you think incorrectly and you have false motivation. What's your motivation for what you do and say? And this is for you to do. I'm not going to get into an example. But do you know what motivates your daily decision-making process? Is it greed? Is it lust of some kind? Monetary? We looked at all the seven different categories of lust. What motivates the decision you make? And are you willing, when you identify a goal you want to reach, are you willing to sacrifice principles in order to reach that goal? The end justifies the means type approach. See, that's motivation. And you impose misery on yourself by bad thinking and wrong motivation. The second category of volitional responsibility is self-induced misery. And self-induced misery is suffering caused by bad decisions and wrong actions. Bad decisions and wrong action is self-induced misery. And finally, there is self-indulged misery. Self-indulged. That is suffering caused by gratification of the lust pattern in the production of sin, human good, and evil. you indulge in these things and it brings on misery. That's lust pattern motivation. So those are the three categories of volitional responsibility. And we will get into that in a little more detail when we study the doctrine later on. But I do want to quote two verses to you. Hosea 8, verse 7. For they sowed the wind, they reaped the whirlwind. Or Proverbs 22, verse 8. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of God's punishment will surely come. So you richly deserve what you get, is what those two verses say, because of poor decisions involved in self-induced, self-imposed, and self-indulged misery. Law of divine discipline would be the next category. We've looked at, first of all, the law of volitional responsibility. Now let's quickly take a look at the law of divine discipline. There are three categories of divine discipline. And I would introduce this by referencing you to Hebrews 12:8, which we just noticed. If you are not disciplined, then you're bastards and not true sons. So discipline should never be a discouragement, but it should be a motivation and a challenge to get back with the system. Now there are three categories then of divine discipline. First category is warning discipline. God will warn you. Now I must note that you have the law of volitional responsibility. That's where your own poor decisions create problems that should motivate you to get back to the program through confession of sin and so on. If you ignore this, then to the law of volitional responsibility, which has all these ramifications you must face, but to the ramifications is added warning discipline. In other words, cranks up the heat a little, tightens the screws, however you want to define it. Warning discipline is added then to the misery of the law of volitional responsibility. Therefore, the believer is capable of realizing the problem, then to rebound. Rebound is the answer under warning discipline. You're still lucid, you still can think spiritually, you still can make the decision to rebound. And you should note Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. This is a very famous passage, by the way, that modern-day evangelists use quite often to evangelize people. But if you properly look at Revelation chapters 1 through 3, you will note that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John, is addressing the seven churches of Asia Minor. Seven different churches. And the believers that attend those seven churches. And in this particular one, Laodicea, and boy, they were in it up to their earlobes, licentious living, etc. They were believers, but they were way off the track that God wanted them to follow. They were not following the mandates of the Word of God. They were not utilizing the biblical problem-solving devices. They were in self-indulged misery, getting involved in religion, getting involved in weird sex, getting involved in all of these lust pattern-type drives, you see. And they were not getting back with the program. So what does the Lord say to them in Revelation 3:20? I stand at the door and I keep on knocking. I stand at the door and I keep on knocking is not a salvation invitation. It is warning discipline. Laodicea were believers. When it talks about a church, friends, it's not talking about a group of unbelievers. It's talking about believers who meet in the local church in Laodicea. And these people are out of line. And he says, I'm knocking on the door. If anyone hears my voice, that's warning discipline, and opens the door, rebound adjustment, I will come in and reestablish fellowship with him and he with me. When you confess your sins and re-enter the divine power system, you're back in fellowship. You remember when you first introduced to Christian doctrine, one of those basic terms you learned was being in fellowship and out of fellowship. We call it being in the divine power system and being in the cosmic system. It's the same thing. And when you're in the cosmic system, God's knocking on the door through the grace offering of 1 John 1:9, confess your sin. And therefore, He keeps knocking. And if you answer the door, rebound, the door opens, He comes in, reestablishes fellowship, divine power system. You fellowship with Him, He with you. That's Revelation 3:20. That's the solution to warning discipline. The second category of the law of divine discipline is intensive. Those who ignore this rebound, the knocking on the door, the challenge by God to simply confess your sins and get back in the system, get back in fellowship, those who ignore this opportunity enter then into an area of unbearable pain and suffering. Unbearable. In case you missed that, it's unbearable. When you're in the cosmic system and you refuse to rebound, ultimately you enter into intensive discipline, and that is unbearable. This is where God gets your attention. This is where you're really screaming for help. This is where you really need a solution. You've gone to all the shrinks, all the psychoanalysts, all the favorite aunts in the family, anyone who can give you some advice, and nobody's got a meaningful syllable to say to you. Hopeless, helpless. Where are you going to go? The last place to look. Oh God, help. That's why, in grace, He tightens the screws so that you scream in your misery, oh God, help. And you get back in the program. This is in grace. God wants to bless you. He does not want you to stay out in the cosmic system and lead a miserable life. So therefore, this pain and suffering is unbearable. This is, by the way, intensive discipline. It's the last chance to return to God's plan before hardness of the heart sets in and thus shuts down all spiritual orientation. We should note Hebrews 4, verse 7, regarding intensive discipline, which says, "Today, if you hear My voice, do not harden your heart." If you're under warning discipline, do not say no this time. For if you say no to warning discipline, that's hardness of the heart. The apertures of the soul shut down and you cannot recover. See it? That's why it's very, very, very dangerous to try and feed spiritual information to a person who is in warning discipline. If they say no, it continues to shut down their soul and they never recover. My dad was telling me a story tonight about a fellow I knew when I was a kid in my hometown. Funniest man you've ever met. This man was absolutely a riot. Everything he said was funny. And his wife was almost as funny as he was. And to get them together would put you on the floor. And he told me a story tonight. The man is an absolute pain. Everybody he talks to, he just argues with and fusses with them and is belligerent. He has a medical problems. He went to the doctor for a checkup and they wanted to know how much water he drank. "I don't drink water." "Sir, you must drink something. What do you drink?" "I drink beer." "How much beer do you drink?" "None of your damn business." See, this is the way he goes. Now, for a person with a marvelous personality to wind up in a mental attitude like that, what's the explanation? Warning, discipline. You got it? That's the only explanation for it. And he can get out of it with positive volition if he hasn't stayed in there too long. Otherwise, we move on to the second one we'll get to in a minute. But I do want you to see Hebrews 4:7. "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Or Hebrews 10:31. "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's Hebrews 10:31. Now, if you do fall into the hands of the living God,
warning, discipline doesn't bring you out of this terrible cauldron of negative thought in which you've built for yourself, then you enter dying discipline. This is refusal to return to the system. Absolute refusal in the face of all these forms of discipline. Law of volitional responsibility in its various categories, as well as warning and intensified discipline. This refusal, therefore, shuts down God's plan for you in this life. The longer one spends in the cosmic system, the less capable he becomes of making a recovery decision. Eventually, then, he is permanently locked into negative volition, and God, in His grace, will take the person home so that they're absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord, and the misery is finally terminated for them. Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, those who are now familiar with doctrine, those who have obviously have been saved and have made some spiritual growth, but they have fallen away from the plan of God through concentration and application of the Word to their life, and all of that's explained in the remainder of verse 4 and 5, so we'll skip that and then jump to verse 6. So let's read the opening of verse 4 and then jump to verse 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, if they fall away, that's hardness of heart, to be brought back to repentance, that's rebound. You can stay negative and in the cosmic system for so long, you're just like Pharaoh Amenhotep. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And it says, finally, and we studied all 10 of the plagues, you recall, that for a while there, Pharaoh hardened his own heart through negative volition to God's challenges. And finally, he went past warning discipline. His apertures of spiritual function were completely shut down. And after that, God hardened his heart. He was taking him out under the sin unto death. We've studied that in the past. And if they fall away, hardness of heart, to be brought back to repentance is impossible. That's rebound. Consequently, then, a person can reach a status of irreversible sinning, which leads to physical death. Irreversible sinning, which leads to physical death. And this is noted in 1 John 5, verse 16. If anyone has seen his fellow believer committing a sin, not leading to death, he should pray, and God will give life to those who have not committed the sin leading to death. However, there is a status of sin that leads one to death. And that status of sin is when you have hardness of heart. You have been negative volition to God's grace for so long that you no longer have any spiritual function, and God in His grace takes you, His Son, home, and you're no more pain, tears, misery, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And that's God's last grace action for that person in time. He needs to be taken home to get away from his misery. He's God's Son. It's the last gracious act God can do for him, because so many poor decisions have encapsulated him in the constant, irremovable misery. All three categories of divine discipline, by the way, are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 and 31. It is one I make reference to on occasion during our Eucharist ceremony. That passage, 1 Corinthians 11:30, says this: for this reason, and the reason that Paul is referring to there, is that some were taking the Eucharist elements out of fellowship. In other words, they hadn't confessed their sins. They were living in the cosmic system. They were not rebounding before they took the elements. And Paul says, this is a very serious ritual. You don't come to the Lord's table, even though it is a ritual, out of fellowship. If you want to sup with the Lord, be in fellowship. Confess your sin. Now, if you don't do that, as many of you in the Corinthian church are doing, here's what happens. For this reason, partaking of the Eucharist while in the cosmic system, for this reason, many are weak, warning discipline, many are sick, intensive discipline, and a number of you have fallen asleep, dying discipline. But he notes the great solution in verse 31. But if we would judge ourselves, rebound, we should not be judged by God. So rebound is the problem-solving device for all of these disciplinary functions. If I were you, I would never let a day pass without using 1 John 1:9. You have to be negative for a long, long time, over a long period of time, for dying discipline to go into effect. If you're current on utilization of 1 John 1:9, you will never, ever degenerate to that level, for you will maintain your modus operandi in God's system. And Paul points that out in verse 31 after he said what he said in verse 30. If we would just simply judge ourselves, 1 John 1:9, we would not be judged by God. Well, in conclusion of this brief trip through this, I want to mention suffering for blessing. There is suffering for blessing. And this is for those who are positive volition toward the plan of God, their positive volition toward the Word of God, and they are positive volition toward their problems. When you are positive, it matters not what happens in your life. You're never discouraged by it. And you've got to get to that point before you can say to yourself, well, I've made some progress here. I've made it to spiritual adulthood. Can people ruin your day? Can systems ruin your day? Can thinking ruin your day? How about disasters? Have you ever had a disaster enter your life? Were you able to deal with it? Did the disaster control your life rather than you controlling the disaster? Well, when you are positive volition to the plan of God, you recognize that you're in God's plan and absolutely nothing can overrule and crush God's plan. And whatever occurs, God has a solution for it. And therefore, as a positive volition believer who is oriented to God's plan, oriented to grace, oriented to the Word of God, you realize nothing is negative. Everything is positive. So therefore, we have suffering for blessing. When you're a positive believer, whatever occurs, you recognize up front, God's giving me a challenge and an opportunity to apply what I've learned in the Bible to this exigency. And when I do that, God honors His Word and I will be blessed. Therefore, this is suffering for blessing. So for the believer who is advancing in the Christian walk inside the divine power system, all suffering is designed for blessing. All suffering. Now, there are three types of suffering for blessing. Providential preventative suffering. That's the first category of suffering for blessing. And it is designed to keep the believer from becoming arrogant over his spiritual aristocracy. We taught spiritual aristocracy here in our studies, the heritage of the privileged class. You are aristocrats. You are a cut above the hoi polloi. You are better than the unbeliever. You are a citizen of heaven. But you cannot get arrogant over it. For your challenge, your job, is as ambassador for Christ to go out beyond the swinging doors and take those people who are hoi polloi and introduce them to the sphere of aristocracy through faith in Christ alone. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 12:7 talks to us about remaining humble. Lest I should become arrogant because of the surpassing quality of revelations that I've come in contact with, Paul says, because of the phenomenal knowledge I've learned about Bible doctrine, lest I should become arrogant about that, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that he might torment me, lest I become arrogant. The worst thing that can happen to you as a believer is to allow yourself to develop arrogance, especially over what you know regarding the Word of God. Many, many doctrinal believers get arrogant about what they know and they are to be humbled by it. And they are to be challenged to lead others into the system so that they can have this information, become a powerful thinker themselves. This is nothing we've thought up. God provided it for us. We think like Christ thinks. We bring every thought into captivity for Jesus Christ. And it's nothing we think up. God in His grace has provided it for us in writing. And all that's left for us to do is to say, "Yes, Father, I would love to know what You've got to say." And you say that every time you enter a Bible class. Now the next category is momentum testing, this suffering for blessing. Momentum. Momentum testing. Momentum testing is designed to hasten your spiritual momentum. The adult believer views as testing a testing for blessing, any challenges, any problems, any exigencies that enter their life. Application of doctrine is the solution, not whining and bickering and goongahmas. None of that. No bickering, whining, and carrying on. It's a challenge. It's an opportunity. This is a positive thing when you, as a positive believer, have a momentum test. So such an attitude is to remain positive and motivated by the prospect that on the other side is blessings from God. So there are four categories of momentum testing. First one is people. A test which challenges you to relinquish your spiritual life to others. Other people are trying to get you out of fellowship, and you won't let them do it. You know about that. You go to work, you go to school, this kind of thing. What does 1 Corinthians 15:13 say? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's a people test. Talk about peer pressure. In school, there's no peer pressure. There's no peer pressure except what you allow to be peer pressure. Here's the verse for you. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. See, peer pressure says some group is trying to get you to do something they want to do that you know is wrong. And in order to be cool, you do it anyhow so that they won't laugh at you and snicker and call you a sissy or whatever they do. In your soul, you say bad company corrupts good morals. Why be friends with bad company? Why be friends with the immoral? Why be friends with those who are anti-law? Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the friend of fools will suffer evil. The second category of momentum testing is thought testing. This is the conflict of human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. We've got human viewpoint a dime a dozen today. Turn on the TV, you get a whole gross of human viewpoint in a minute. Divine viewpoint is few and far between and is isolated only to those who are learning consistently the Word of God. This conflict is noted in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. The equipment and weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but rather of the power of God for the destruction of fortifications. We assault arguments, and we demolish speculations, and every obstacle of arrogance against the knowledge of God, making a prisoner of every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's winning the thought battle. Bringing every thought into captivity for Christ. Listen, the battlefield is your soul. The artillery is fought. And if you can't think doctrine, it's too subtle. It's too insidious. Human viewpoint will suck you into human good and evil, and you won't even know it. And you will have suffered defeat under thought testing. And next, we have system testing. The believer is treated unfairly within a system, including the system's policy, the people within the system, and the authority structure of the system. You find this in any organization you become involved in. Whatever the organization, there is the potential for systems testing. Colossians 3:23 gives you a clue on how to override system testing. No matter how unfair and unjust things happen to be, no matter how poor the policies are, your job is to serve the Lord. Colossians 3:23. Verse 23 says, whatever you do, doesn't matter what, whatever you do, keep functioning with all your soul as if you were working for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24. You know that you will receive the reward of your inheritance from the Lord. He's your boss. And it concludes the verse by saying, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You don't work for your boss, you work for Christ. If you serve Christ and you please Him by what you do, it is a guarantee your boss will be pleased. Your teacher, your coach, your social leaders, or whatever your periphery happens to be. The final area of momentum testing is disaster testing. The challenge to endure under the pressure of extreme difficulty and trauma. The opportunity to manifest poise under pressure. Whatever you can visualize in your own private thoughts as being the most traumatic thing you think you would ever have to face, that's what's included in disaster testing. And only those who know the Word of God are prepared to handle that. 1 Peter 1:7. These tests have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The final category is evidence testing, and we will explain that in a little more detail when we take up the doctrine a little later. The documentation for evidence testing is the book of Job. We will pick up our study then. Doctrinal conclusion of the faith rest drill. That's how we will begin our Thanksgiving morning session. The session begins at 10:30. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of studying your word this evening. It is our prayer that we would be motivated by these things to continue our advance in your system so that you might bless us in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.